Okay, we are going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, I told you that this is the definitive section in the teaching of Paul regarding supernatural gifts. You know, the speaking in tongues, all of that stuff. And so it is important to use this section as our, I'm trying to think of the exact word I want to use here, stabilizing information, our grounding information, our defining information. We already know, because we've talked about it several times now, there is a distinct difference between the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes into us automatically as part of salvation. He comes and indwells us because our sins have been washed away. And there's nothing supernatural outwardly about that. I mean, we don't glow when we come up out of the water. We don't have something weird happen over our head like the apostles had on the day of Pentecost and stuff like that. We just have a changed life. That's the big difference. But with the supernatural gifting, we've seen that it was given in the book of Acts through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and there was always something really supernaturally clear in the giving of the supernatural gifts. So much so that we had that one guy say, hey, I'll pay you money if you give that ability to me, that when I lay my hands on people, they end up with supernatural gifts. And of course, no, that's not allowed. It's not part of anybody's ability except for the apostles, which is, again, the reason I'm a cessationist. I believe that once the apostles died, it was impossible for people to receive the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit because there's no apostles going around laying their hands on people. So once that whole generation that had contact with apostles disappeared, there were no other supernatural gifts floating around in the church. It's not until later somebody suggests that they have these supernatural gifts and they start using it to kind of throw their weight around. That's when the problems start happening again. But here in this text, Paul reminds everybody that the supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit has a purpose of building up the entire congregation where those gifts are being used. So I'm going to read, starting at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, just as a review of what we went over 2 weeks ago, because we didn't have class last week. Now, there are varieties of gifts. So that's the word charisma, and it is the word for the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And I emphasized really a lot last week, this idea of wisdom is the supernatural type of wisdom. Having information not from studying books or being taught by somebody, but God's giving that information. For those of you who just popped in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're reviewing some of the stuff from 2 weeks ago. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. That's supernatural knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's not just believing in Jesus. That's supernatural faith to do miracles. We'll see that in a little bit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. You know, to be able to see whether or not it's an evil spirit that's causing trouble in somebody's life. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That's just not a facility with language. That's talking about suddenly they can talk in a language they've never learned. And the weird thing is, as we will see as we keep going here, sometimes they're talking and they don't even understand what they're saying, because all they have is the gift of speaking in this unlearned language. And then others apparently have the gift to hear, understand, and be able to translate languages they never studied, never learned. They just suddenly can recognize it. And then all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportioned to each one individually as He wills. And that's where we closed up 2 weeks ago, is that you have this variety of supernatural activity that's in these congregations where the apostles have been, where they've laid their hands on people, but it's still one God doing all of this, one Holy Spirit doing all of this. And not just that, it's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what. The apostles don't get to go, okay, everybody that wants to speak in tongues, come over into this line, I'm going to lay hands on you, and that's what you'll get. Everybody that wants to prophesy, get in this line, I'll lay hands on you, and that's what you'll get. If you want to do miracles, over in this line, over... No, it doesn't work that way. It's a surprise! The Holy Spirit, when the apostle lays hands on somebody, gives them whatever the Holy Spirit wants them to have. And then suddenly, they have it. That's how they find out what their supernatural gift is. That's how the apostle finds out what their supernatural gift is. That's when their neighbor finds out what their supernatural gift is. That's just the way it works. Okay, any questions just on that real quick rereading of that first section from 2 weeks ago? Okay, now, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Okay, everybody, pay attention to your own body, okay? How many bodies do you have? Just one. But how many fingers do you have? More than likely, you got a full set of 10, unless you've had a farm accident or something like that, right? How many toes? Same sort of answer, right? Well, there's 10 that were assigned by genetics, right? How many noses? One, unless you do the nostril things, and then you got like two nostrils. Eyes? You're assigned two, right? So, four if you got glasses, because we always talk about four eyes, right? I've got three since I wear a contact only in one. You understand what he's getting at here, right? He says, you already know that your body is singular, and yet it has a lot of different parts in it. And those parts all have different functions. Verse 13, for in one Spirit, we were all immersed into one body. Now, he's talking about the ceremony of immersion. We got an immersion tank up here. Some people like to do it in rivers and things like that. When you go through the ceremony of immersion, you're laying down the old dead person. You're being resurrected as the new person. You are putting on Christ as you've taken off the old you. It's got a lot of things that it's described of in the scripture here. But here, he's focusing on this idea that the Holy Spirit was involved in that process. And everybody that's immersed into the one body of Christ's church, doesn't matter what their background was previous to that. Jews or Greeks, so Jew or non-Jew is the best way to think of that. Slaves are free, so it doesn't matter about your financial background. All were made to drink of one Spirit. So, what you were before you confessed the name of Jesus Christ, immersed into His death and His resurrection, none of that matters. when it comes to talking about the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. The rich people didn't get the better gifts. That's what he's getting at here. The poor people didn't get the leftovers. It's the Holy Spirit brought all these variant people, all these diverse individuals, and made them part of the one body of Christ. Does that make good sense for you? All right, so what's the emphasis on? Is it on individuality or group? It's emphasizing the groupness of it. The individuality contributes to the group. And that's the problem that apparently is happening at Corinth. At Corinth, they were breaking up into little cliques. Those cliques were based on things like, who baptized me into Jesus? Because some thought, well, if the Apostle Paul baptized me, I'm better than somebody that some other person immersed into Christ. No, you're not. And Paul makes a big deal out of it at the beginning of the book. There's another thing that they were fighting over, and that was my status in society. But the most recent thing they've been fighting over is my gift. My supernatural gift that I got through the laying of the apostles' hands shows whether I am better than other people. And some of them were grumping because they thought I didn't get the better gift. What's with that? I didn't get the one I wanted. And so that's where he's going with in this next section. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, all of us have been betrayed by our feet or our hands or whatever at some point because they get pins and needles or they fall asleep or something like that. We gripe about it, right? But I'm guessing not a single one of us have ever had a coup of a body part where it just got up in the middle of the night and said, I'm done with you because you're not letting me be what I want to be. And it just took off. Disappeared, packed its things and left you, right? Nobody had a problem with that? That's what Paul is doing. He's trying to be observed in his example. Because honestly, the Corinthians are being ridiculous. Church people are never ridiculous, are they? Nah, no, they never fight with each other over stupid things. Continuing. If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body, would it? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Right? First of all, I can't even imagine a gigantic eye being the body. I mean, rolling in. But you can. I can see it rolling in, but it's the absurd again. Would it be able to participate in anything? No, because it can't say anything. It doesn't have hands. It'd have to have the door open for it. How did it get here in the first place? Somebody had to brought and bring it, right? So if the body is just all eye, that doesn't work. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell, right? I am positive all of us have griped about how we would like our bodies to be different, right? How many haven't said, ooh, man, it would be helpful to have a couple more hands. But you know, even if we had four hands, we'd want more. Why can't I be like an insect and have six? No. Here is Paul being silly with them, trying to get them to think through it. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It wouldn't be a body anymore. It'd be just that one thing. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So our bodies are made of a variety of bits and pieces because that's what God said we'd need. Correct? Which goes back to who is it that decided in the early church which people got which gifts? Holy Spirit, God. So God's the one that gave us this body in its design. Yes, the fallen nature of sin and all that stuff. Yeah, that's kind of screwed up bits and pieces of it. That's a given. But in its giftedness to us, he gave it the way he intended it to be. And he said at the end of the creation procedure, it is very good. So it's exactly the way he wanted it. Same thing with the giving out of the supernatural gifts. God knew which people would do best with which gifts for the benefit of the whole body. So it is ridiculous, as he's already explained, for a person in the church to go, because I didn't get what I wanted, I'm leaving. It's just as ridiculous to go the other direction. Look at this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So that's the other direction, right? Somebody in this early church looking at somebody and going, your gift is not useful to us. We don't need you. Right? How rude is that? Because who gave them that gift? God. So you're telling somebody that they are useless, even though God made them useful. I think about another passage where Paul said, who are you to condemn another person's servant? That's not appropriate. You should be working things out with them, not saying, well, I'll need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. When I was going through my med training, my med tech stuff in the Air Force, one of our trainers kept telling us that the body has all these parts that are vestigial. They're left over from the evolutionary process. And I took umbrage with that because I had already been taught some other medical things that the appendix is not useless. It has a purpose. And doctors leave it in place unless it has a problem because it needs to be there. That's the reality. He also tried to tell us that the coccyx was a leftover tail. No, it's an attachment point for very important muscles in the lower part of your body. When you break it, you hurt and you got issues going to the bathroom. Okay? So none of us can look at somebody else in the church, even now after we're past the whole supernatural gifting thing, and evaluate, yeah, we don't need you, go. You got no purpose here. Comments, questions? Yeah, where's their fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. We're gonna get to the fruit of the Spirit in a little bit. Fruit of the Spirit, it does include this understanding that we are all in this together. We need each other. And if we got problems between us, we got to work that out. So Paul here is raking these people over the coals because they are not just simply getting into discussions with each other. They're actually devaluing each other. And that's not appropriate. Weaker parts are indispensable. Your little toe. Any of you ever hit your little toe? How does that impact on the rest of your body? Yeah, suddenly you have a hard time walking, right? And people that lose their little toe, they have to do a little rehab in order to learn how to rebalance themselves after that. So, yeah, everything has a purpose. And so that's what Paul's trying to get at. Verse 23, on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, what he means by that, and we've got to be very open about this, is some of the body parts that we consider to be the most significant, such as the genitalia, what do? We give them special coverings. You remember back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were totally naked, they were unashamed, no big deal. But when they sinned, they had the very first psychological action of shame. And sociologically, psychologically, when we shame, when we feel shame in our lives, we want to cover up anything that makes us different from someone else. And between Adam and Eve, the only thing that was different between them were genitalia. And so what do? They go grab some big old fig leaves and they cover themselves up. They were actually just putting a patch on a bigger problem, but that's a later story. Little kids, what do? When they do something that is out of step with the society, with the group, don't look at me, right? They hide under the bed, they run to another room. Paul is saying here, what happens is when we have individuals that have a significant but behind the scenes sort of thing going on, does that mean it's less important? No, it just means it's behind the scenes. That's all it means. We have a joke, don't we, about you don't want to see sausage being made? There are some things that just don't need to be out in the open that need to go on for the church. They just take place behind the scenes. Nobody needs to really know about it. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Now, here he gives a slightly different take on maybe some of that. Maybe some of the people that end up with the showy gifts, like the speaking in tongues, maybe they need a little boost in their personal viewpoint. Have you ever seen somebody that they were very, very shy, they like to kind of fade into the background until they discovered something they were really, really good at? What happened when they started doing that thing they were really, really good at? They'd come out of their shell a little bit, right? Because they'd suddenly felt that they were worth something. They found their niche. They found their usefulness. And so Paul is trying to express that to these guys at Corinth. You know, the Holy Spirit may pick some of these people because that's what they needed to be able to do in the church, to feel how important they were to the whole. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be division, no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Again, this idea of, for your body, it is societally imperative that before you go out in public, you make sure all your parts, bits and parts are supposed to be covered, are covered, right? Anybody ever have a naked dream? Yeah, I know you did. When do you usually have it? During a time of stress, right? It's something you're really anxious about. And what do you do the next day when you wake up? You make sure that it doesn't come out as a fulfillment of prophecy, right? You make sure everything's zipped and covered and all of that. He picks up on that idea here, saying that in the church, we look after some of those people that may not be the big public persona types. And in the early church, when you got the speaking in tongues and all that going on, you noted that. I mean, couldn't you imagine if you were back in that time period and you were there when the Apostle Paul was laying hands on people and some little assuming widow lady had the apostle's hands laid on her and you were like wondering, well, what's she going to do? She's never done anything before. And suddenly, she starts praying in an unlearned language. Wouldn't you be impressed by that? Wouldn't you want to put your arm around her and hug her and say, wow, the Lord's really blessed you with something special there, hasn't he? Right? And so what does that do? It makes the church come together a little bit better. Tightens it up more. And so that was part of God's intention in this early portion of the church, before the Bible was ever put into place, the New Testament portion, is to bring the church back in tighter connection. That was the purpose of the supernatural gifts. But what are the Corinthians doing? They're using it to pry people apart, kick people out, or leave on their own. And it just wasn't right. But that the members might have the same care for one another, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When you have a sickness come on you, does it only affect like your head, like when you get a cold? You say, I got a head cold. Is that all it ever affects? No, it takes it out of the whole thing, right? When you get an award for doing something really good, does your foot get the award as well? Yeah, the whole body gets the award. And that's the idea that Paul's trying to express here is, we're in this thing together, Corinthians. Quit using something special that was intended to tighten you into a group and turn it into something that explodes you into individuals, and some of those individuals think they're better than the others. Quit it. Knock it off, is what he's saying. The church has really been bad at this through the centuries, where certain components within the church think they're better than other components in the church. And it's not helpful. I'm sure all of you have seen it. Almost every church split that I've ever seen happened because one group thought they were better than another group. Most of them said it was over doctrine, but when you drilled down in, it wasn't. It was one group was following another person. And that person didn't like another person. That's what it was really about. And that's why I think this passage is so important to deal with, is because we're in this thing together. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer? And actually he told his disciples this in the upper room as well. What was his big desire for his followers? To be successful? No. Let them be one. Father, let them be one as you and I are one. And he also told them in the upper room, he says, you need to love one another. And this world will know that you are Christians, followers of me, because you love one another. That's the unity thing. That's very, very important. Comments, questions? You guys are so quiet. All right. Last part of chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So you're body parts. God has appointed in the church first, so we're back to the idea, God is designating persons, personnel in this case, giftedness, by his own choice. This is his intention for the benefit of the whole. And it is a list that seems to be stair-stepping, dealing with, it's more responsibility than it is authority, okay? One of the things that Jesus warned his followers of is, you got to not be bossy like the people of this world are bossy. The people of this world, the leaders of this world, they assert authority over each other. But that's not the way it's going to be with you guys. How did he tell them they were supposed to act in leadership roles? What was it? Right, the one of you that wants to be the leader of everybody else needs to be the servant of everybody else. Serve and lead by example. So it's not a matter of who's the boss, it's who's responsible. To whom has Jesus given these roles? In the book of James, Jesus' half-brother says that not many of you should try to become teachers, knowing that we teachers are going to have a stricter judgment, a stricter evaluation. Why? Because you got more responsibility to make sure that you lead properly, that you lead by proper example. That's why. And so here, he starts on the list, and he is structuring it to show who's accountable to God for some of the stuff that's going on. So God has appointed in the church first who? Apostles. Now, there are only 15 named apostles in the New Testament church. I don't care how many people today try to claim they're apostles. They are not. The apostles died out. The last one died in right around 100 AD. That was John. There were 12 original disciples or apostles chosen by Jesus. One of them screwed up. I can't get 12 fingers up. I'm not a giant, so that's for my Wednesday night people. One of those guys screwed up, and he gets replaced before Pentecost. So that makes 13. And then Jesus, between his resurrection and his ascension, he appoints his half-brother James, the guy I just referenced, as the apostle to the church at Jerusalem. That's 14. Number 15 is the apostle Paul, that Jesus appeared to on the road just outside of Damascus and told him, I'm going to make you my apostle to the Gentiles. That's it. Only 15 in the entire history of the world. They are the first accountables, gifted by God. Second group. Second, prophets. What does that mean? What does a prophet do? Tell about. Yeah, they tell of things that they personally don't have inside information on. They can't get it from normal means. The word prophet actually means to speak forth, and it's implied that they're speaking forth from God. I am not a prophet. There are some people that try to claim that preachers are prophets, but they're not. Yes, we do speak forth, but what are we speaking forth from? God's inspired word. I'm not getting information straight from God to pass on to everybody. A prophet does. We're talking about supernatural ability here. Now, how many prophets are there? We don't know the number. There's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament time period. There's a bunch of them in the New Testament time period. But after the time of the apostles, no more prophets. So anybody that claims to be a prophet today, I reject that claim out of hand. Because they have not had contact with the apostles. That's my cessationist background, again, coming through there. So first the apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, in the context here, we're not talking about what I'm doing right now. This is, again, a supernatural teaching situation. How much of the Bible did they have at the time that 1 Corinthians was written? Do you know? There's one part that you can guarantee yourself to be safe on. Old Testament. The 22 letters of the Old Testament, which are the same as our 39 books of the Old Testament. A couple of Gospels. Matthew. Luke has not... Luke has been not even completed yet. So it's Matthew. Matthew's about the only gospel at this point. And then a few of Paul's letters. And James's letter. James's letter was the first one. That's it. So, how are teachers going to teach the Word of God? Well, they have to have inside information from God. That's the only way. So that's why the teachers that are described here, they are supernatural teachers. And then the rest of the list, you can tell, again, it's supernatural gifts that come through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Then miracles, gifts of healing, helping. This is not common, ordinary day helping. This is supernatural assistance that's being described here. Administrating. Again, not the common ability to help organize stuff. We have people that do that, and we talk about them being gifted in that way, but not the way this context is describing here. These are all in the context of supernatural gifts that come through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And then various kinds of tongues, unlearned language skills, either to speak it or to understand it and interpret it. Now, verse 29 is very, very important. If you have friends or relatives that hail from the oneness Pentecostal background, any of you know what that's about? Nope. Apostolic Church in particular, but there's also some other Assemblies of God that fall into this category. They teach the idea that that speaking in tongues is the outward sign of salvation. So most of these guys also believe in the importance of immersion. They have Matthew 28:18-20 posted everywhere on their sites, and I even see front license plates with it that come from these churches. So they're really big into that. But they're also big into, if you didn't speak in tongues at the same time you were baptized, you're not saved. Guaranteed. That's what they'll tell you. Because it's a sign of salvation. And I always, when I run across these guys, and I have, there's a bunch of them around in this area, I say, you need to read this passage from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Look at this. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Now, what's the answer to that? No, not everybody in the church is an apostle. There's only 15 of them in the history. Are all prophets? What's the answer to that? No. We don't know what the number of prophets are, but they're limited. God knows. Are all teachers in the sense of supernatural teachers? Even non-supernatural teachers, the answer is no, right? Not everybody can teach. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer? No. So, are those guys from the oneness groups correct when they say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved? No, they're not right. They are in direct violation to Scripture itself. And we need to work with people like that to say, you need to bring yourself into alignment with God's way of thinking, His Scripture. Because otherwise, you're providing false information. That's not good. The babbling stuff, that a lot of this stuff that's going on, that they insist has to happen, nope, not appropriate. And so this is why this is such an important section for us to get our minds wrapped around, because when we run across people from these various groups that talk about speaking in tongues and stuff, we have biblical responses to that. The oneness group, we respond from this passage. The other Pentecostal groups that do the wild worship sessions, that's chapter 14. We'll get there eventually, okay? Do all interpret? Answer, no. And then he says this in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, the word that he uses is greater in the sense of more impactful. More impactful. And he will explain what he means by that in a little bit. But first, he wants to go on a little excursus, a little side trip, to deal with the repentance that's needed by the Corinthians here. And that is, they're missing the controlling fruit of the Spirit for how they're treating each other. Now, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Everybody, let's do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's the first one on the list? Love. That's the controlling one. The other ones are part of the fruit of the Spirit, but love is the controlling attitude. And so that's where he wants to go here. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. I'm going to show you a still more excellent way. So that's where he's going to take a little break from his main point is, you guys have got to get your act together about these supernatural gift things. But he says, first, I need to give you a lesson on love. Because you guys are not being very loving to each other. I mean, you're saying, I don't need you, get out of the church. Or you're saying, I don't need any of you, I'm leaving the church. My gift's better than your gift. Your gift stinks. My gift stinks. I think I should get a different one. That's not loving. That's not love in action. That is, well, you tell me, what is that? That attitude, what's that all about? Self-centeredness. Me, 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 me. We got an I problem. I am better than everyone else. That's the I problem. And so that's where Paul is going to go next. And because he anchors this at the center of his description of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're gonna deal with that next week, because it is very, very important to the overall teaching. Cool? We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's very clear teaching here. And Father, we know there's a lot of people around that have got some wild ideas about supernatural gifts. Help us to understand it from Scripture and be ready in love to help some of these people understand it the way that they're supposed to. Help us to always be ready at a moment's notice to teach from your Scripture and help people have a better grasp on what you want us to be living our lives like. Let us have a great worship service now, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.